Can I ask Chloe or Caden to kill the last two lights on both sides? Thank you, Caden. Last week we were talking about lessons that we learned from Old Testament Scripture and how we apply them to our lives today. We were talking about specifically lessons that we learn and apply to worship today, but they apply to our regular Christian everyday living as well. We talked about, I'm going to turn this real quick because I have a better view of what I'm looking at here. We talked about silence is not permission. And we'll talk about these again in a moment a little more. Silence is not permission. In Scripture, where we don't find a command, that doesn't mean that there's approval to do anything you want. Silence does not grant us the right to do things, the right to add things, the right to subtract things. Silence does not give us this right. We talked last week that we're not to do less than God commanded. We looked at some passages where God commanded Moses to make the Ark of the Covenant. He told him how he's supposed to use acacia wood, how he's supposed to overlay it with gold, how he's supposed to do very specific things. We talked about how God gave him dimensions. You need to make it a square. And Moses was expected to do all that God had commanded. He wasn't saying, well, you know what? Rectangles are better than squares. Let's make it a rectangle. He was to do what God commanded completely. We also talked last week about we're not supposed to do... do not do less. Do not do more than God commanded. So, again, the same principles we were talking about, they were supposed to do what God said. No more, no less. No subtracting, no addition. We also talked about that we're not supposed to substitute for the things God has commanded us. We were again talking about the altar where he told him make it of acacia wood. And we talked about, well, would it be okay if he made it of hickory? Well, you know, like you might want to make the argument, well, hickory has a very nice smell. I don't know if it does or not. Hickory, does it have a nice smell, Carl? I'm looking at you again for my wood expert. Sure, okay. I think that's his way of humoring me. Hickory, you know, I like hickory a lot. Why can't we make it out of hickory? You know, some people might reason. Some might come to the conclusion, well, hickory's a good wood. Certainly God wouldn't care if I made it of hickory. There's nothing wrong with that. It's still wood. It's still following. You see, the problem is we way too often begin trying to do human reasoning. When God has commanded us to do something, we start to look at, well, what's wrong with doing it this way? Instead of asking the question, are we obeying God? We ask, well, what's wrong with doing it this way? And ultimately, we should be asking the question, well, what's obeying God? So we're going to go ahead and look at these principles and we're going to apply it to the New Testament church today. We ended on the last slide, so this is a new slide tonight. If you have your Bibles, or if you can follow along on the screen, that's fine with me. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, the Apostle Paul here gives directions to the young preacher Timothy on how the worship service is supposed to go. He says, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." You know, people ask, and people should be asking, in the churches of Christ, why do you guys do it this way? Why don't you have women in leadership roles? Why don't you have instruments in worship? Why don't you do these things? And we need to be able to give an answer to them. It's not just because, well, you know what? That's just how we do it. If that's the answer you're going to give somebody, they're going to seek an answer somewhere else. Why don't we have women in authority? Why don't we have women preachers, teachers, song leaders? Why don't we have these things? Well, here's one of those reasons. The Apostle Paul says a woman is to learn quietly with all submissiveness. She's not permitted to teach. She's not permitted to exercise authority over a man in the worship. Rather, she is to remain silent. And then he even gives you two reasons why. Because Adam was formed first and Eve was deceived. Now you may want to say, well, how come Adam's not brought forth as, you know, he sinned too? It's kind of interesting that I've heard people say, well, how come Adam's left out of this? Well, you know, Don and I were talking about it this week. In God, in the Scriptures, frequently point to Adam as the originator of sin. By one man, sin entered the world, pointing to Adam. Yet here in this passage, Paul says the reason women are to remain silent is because she was deceived, because Adam was formed first. Now you may not like those reasons, but those are God-given reasons passed down through the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul to us today. So let's apply those principles to this practice that we have in the churches of Christ. Which principles are being broken when a woman usurps authority over man, teaches, leads in a worship setting? Look at this passage the Lake just Caleb just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. The Apostle Paul says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us, watch this, not to go beyond what is written. We have the Scriptures. God gave them to us. Paul says, don't go beyond them. Don't add to them. Don't subtract it. Paul says, don't go beyond what's written. If we add women leadership to the church, are we going beyond what was written? Are we going beyond the authority we have? So we see then that is this practice of women leading going beyond what is written? Absolutely. Is it doing more than God commanded when we worship to His design for worship? Okay, so let's go on to the next slide. What should be our goal when we worship God? This is a great question. What should be our goal when we worship God? You know, in the churches of Christ, because we don't have instruments, somebody might come to our church and worship with us, and they might say, you know what, it was kind of boring. You know, where was the band? Where was the guitar? Where was, you know, where were those things? It was kind of boring to me. Well, is that our goal when we're worshiping God? Is it to be entertained? Another kind of people frequently say, you know what, it was a dry worship service. And we've all been to those worship services, and hopefully it's not tonight. But we've all been to those worship services where the preacher goes long, where it's dry and it's dull. We've all been in those. And we say, you know what, I didn't feel any closer to God when I left. Is that supposed to be our goal, to come here to feel closer to God? Well, you might think, well, that's part of it. And I might agree with you, that's part of it. But is that our goal? Should that be our main and primary focus? Some might say it's to experience God. You know, ultimately, the last one is why we come to worship. It's to please God. It's not to please you, necessarily. Hopefully you are pleased with it. Hopefully you get something from it. But you're not the focus of worship. God is. This is a very interesting point. Our goal should be to please God. And Paul made this comment in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. We make it our aim. That's our goal. You know, my sons love to get... we were given a little kid's crossbow. Not crossbow, a little bow and arrow set. And my sons love to go into the backyard and shoot at the bale of hay. They aim for something, and if they're having a good shot that day, they'll hit the mark. And they'll be all excited. Daddy put a milk carton out there. Oh, Daddy, I hit a milk carton. I'm like, yeah, good job, son. They're excited because that's what they were aiming for. When we take aim at why we come to worship, we need to aim to please God. That should be our aim. That should be our focus. That should be our bullseye. We don't come to feel closer to God. I hope you do when you leave. We don't come to be entertained, although not a bad thing. Sometimes if entertainment happens while you're worshiping. But if those are the reasons you're coming, you got a problem. Our aim should be to please God. Did it please God in the Old Testament when we read last week in Leviticus chapter 10? Did it please God when Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire? No, we remember, right? God sent down fire from heaven and consumed them. It did not please God when they offered strange fire. Did it please God when the Israelites, moving the ark, carried it in a way they weren't supposed to carry it, when they put it on the oxen cart and they were pulling it and Uzzah touched it? Was that pleasing to God? No. Well, why weren't those things pleasing to God? Because they weren't how God told them to do it. They weren't doing what God told them to do it. They may have thought, well, you know what? It's no big deal. Well, it's okay. God's not going to care. Would it please God today? Let's kind of bring this into our worship time today in our church today. Would it please God today if we offered to God a strange worship like Nadab and Abihu did? Would he not worship that He did not command? Would He be pleased with this? Worship that He did not authorize? Are these things pleasing to God? I want to share with you a number of slides regarding musical instruments. You know, in the United States today, we are the anomaly, right? We're the unique ones. We're the weird ones. We're the odd ones. But it hasn't always been that way. Traditionally, for the last 2,000 years, the vast majority of Christian groups have worshipped with no instruments. The vast majority. And I'm going to share with you some quotes from preachers from other denominations in the past. And you're going to see that it wasn't until fairly recently that musical instruments found their way into Christian worship. So music of the assembly. Historically, instruments have been absent in Christian churches and have not been added until the last 100 to 150 years. Adam Clark was a Methodist preacher. He did a set of commentaries called the Clark Commentaries, a well-respected teacher. He made this comment, "Music as a science, I esteem and admire, but instruments of music in the house of God, I abominate and abhor." He said, "I love music. It's great, but not when I'm worshiping God." That was a Methodist preacher. Today they have instruments. Here is Methodist founder John Wesley. He says, "I have no objections to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen. I don't care if they're there, but I don't want to see them or hear them." Methodist founder John Wesley. John Calvin, again a founder of another religion. "Musical instruments in celebrating the praise of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting up of lamps, and the restoration of the other shadows of the law." He's talking about the Old Testament things. He said those things are like Old Testament worship. Then he makes this comment. "The papist," or the Pope, "therefore has foolishly borrowed this from the Jews." He says that the Pope, the Catholic Church, borrowed musical instruments from the Jews of the Old Testament. John Calvin said that. Anglican scholar Joseph Bingham, "Music in the church is as ancient as the apostles, but instrumental music not so. For it is now generally agreed by learned men that the use of organs came into the church since the time of Thomas Aquinas, anno 1250. For he in his sums has these words, 'Our church does not use musical instruments as harps and psalteries to praise God withal, that she may not seem to Judaize.'" He also points to the fact that this is something of Jewish origin. Not something of Christian origin, of Jewish origin. In the church in the first century, historically, it was not with instruments. The Jews used instruments. Many other people used instruments, but the Christian church did not. Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon, perhaps the best well-known Baptist preacher of all time, he said, "What a degradation to supplant the intelligent song of the whole congregation." He then continued and he says, "We might as well pray by machinery as praise by it." John Guiraud, a professor of theology at the Columbia Theological Seminary, he called instruments in worship corruption of public worship, and then he later stated, "We erect our solemn protest." You see, it wasn't until fairly recently that instruments found their way into the Christian worship service. It wasn't until fairly recently that these groups even started adding them. And in fact, even today in some other religions, Eastern religions, they are still very many a cappella churches. And the phrase a cappella, now we know this means without musical instruments. We know this because we've been raised in the church, right? Or we've been around the church long enough to know that this means without instruments. But how did it come to mean this? Where did the phrase come from? It is an Italian phrase that meant in chapel style, or as the church does it. It's an Italian phrase, and it was a phrase that they coined because they witnessed and watched how the church worshipped. It's like the church does. That means it's without instruments. It was more of a commentary on the worship of the first century Christians, of the second century Christians, of early Christians. It was a commentary on how they worshipped, the word a cappella was. So I want to again talk about bringing these things in. How do these principles apply to the New Testament worship today? How do they apply to specifically talking tonight about instrumental music? I want to look at some passages. I want to look at examples of how the New Testament assembly offered music to God. How did God direct us in the New Testament? Music in the New Testament worship. This is what you're going to find when you do a search of music in the New Testament. The word sung is used 2 times. The word sing is used 5 times. The word singing is used 4 times. We're going to look at all these passages. You'll never see in here that they played them, that they blew on them. It was that they sung, that they sing, that they were singing. So these are the examples of actual worship in the first century. These are the examples of actual worship in the New Testament in the first century. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, Luke writes, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." And their singing to God pleased God. We know because in the following passages, God freed them from jail miraculously. Their singing was offered to God, and it was pleasing to God. Two passages which are virtually identical, Matthew 26, verse 30, and Mark 14, verse 26. We read this, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." These are the examples you have of actual New Testament worship in the first century, in the New Testament. These are the actual examples. So what examples do we have? They're singing and they're sung. Knowing what pleases God. I want to talk about this for a minute. I don't know if this is a good phrase or not, and I don't know if I'm stealing it from somebody else, but I kind of thought it's kind of the mind reader theology. You know, like how many people have said, "I just know it pleases God. I just know He thinks it's okay. I just know He's happy with it because I'm pleasing, because I'm offering to Him my whole heart. I just know He loves it." I can tell you a story of when Dara and I were dating. And I saw this sweatshirt, and I'm like, "Oh, that sweatshirt is so soft, it's so cozy." I just knew. I've been dating her for, I don't know, quite a while. I just knew Dara was going to love this sweatshirt. I took it home, I got it for her, I brought it to her. I never saw her wearing that sweatshirt. "What's up with that, Dara?" "I saw this skirt, a black and red plaid skirt." "Oh, I love that skirt, I'm going to buy that skirt for Dara." I bought it, brought it home to Dara. Never saw her wearing that skirt. You know, if you question her on these things, she's going to say, I didn't like them. She tells me that now. Now she's more blunt with me. I don't like it. But the point I'm making is I thought I knew Dara. I thought I knew her so well, I could know what she's going to be happy with. I can know what's going to please her. I know she's going to be happy with this. You ever done something for somebody you know so well? You just know they're going to love it. You know they're going to be excited about it. You bring it to them and they're like, "Oh, thanks." You know, you get the receipt kind of thing, you know? That kind of a thing. If that's how well we can understand a human mind, do we really think, is it this arrogant of us to think that we can know our God so well that we know without a doubt what's going to please Him? Are we that arrogant? Are we that full of pride that we think we can know God so well? He's going to love it. And God's going to say, "I hope you have the receipt sometimes." And this is, I no longer buy Derek gifts, by the way, unless she's dropped me not so subtle hint. "Nathan, I sent a picture to you on the email, so now I can do well." And this goes on, this is what I'm saying. If I'm unable to know her, how can I possibly know the mind of God? Notice Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. He says, "We ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us," Paul says, "you received from us how you're supposed to walk." Paul says, "We gave this to you, how you're supposed to walk and to please God." He said, "We have told you how to walk and to please God." How did Paul tell us to offer worship to God? Singing, sung, songs. Paul tells us, "We've told you how you're to walk and how you're to please God." He continued, "Just as you are doing that, you do so more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus." Paul gave us instructions. Paul gave them instructions. They weren't his instructions. They were God's instructions. And again, how did God direct us to offer praise to Him? How has He told us He'd be pleased in our songs of praise? Notice Romans chapter 15, verse 9. Paul writes again, "And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written," watch this, he says, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." Again, how is music applied in the New Testament? To the New Testament church today. Paul says, they will sing to your name. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. He says, "What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also." Ephesians 5, 19. "Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord." And what's the instrument that he identifies here? Because he does identify an instrument, actually. He identifies your heart as the instrument. He says, do this with your heart. Sing with your heart. Here's how you're to do it. Here's the instrument you use. We are to sing with our heart. Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness." Again, the instrument in your hearts to God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. "I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise." And again, I'm going through all the passages in the New Testament that we're going to see that phrase in. James 5, 13. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." Hebrews 13, 15. This one is especially good, I think. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Now, what is a sacrifice of praise to God, according to this passage? What is the sacrifice of praise to God? He says it is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. What is the sacrifice of God? The sacrifice of praise to God? The fruit of the lips, acknowledging his name. How has God commanded us to offer praise in the New Testament today? Singing and sung. If we add instruments to the worship, we're breaking a number of principles. We're told not to do more than God has commanded. If we add instruments, we're going beyond it. Again, we may reason, well, God's going to be pleased with it. Are we really to know what God's going to be pleased with so well that we're going to make that assumption? Notice Legard Smith's quote, again talking about the history of musical instruments. He says, in contrast to many Old Testament passages referring to musical instruments in temple worship, in the New Testament text, not one sound of a musical instrument is heard. Not a trumpet, not a harp, not the quietest jingle of a tambourine. Singing? Yes. Musical instruments? No. Relative to musical instruments, there is only an ominous, haunting silence. Legard Smith summarizes this very well. You'll see them in the Old Testament. That was a Jewish practice. You see David coming before the Ark of the Covenant, and he's celebrating with them. But in the New Testament, why all of a sudden is it completely absent? Why all of a sudden is it completely gone? Why all of a sudden is God now telling us to sing, not blow the trumpet, which he told us before? We're not seeing those things. We're never seeing those in the New Testament. I want to make this side note, because I've heard this as a comeback. In the book of Revelation is the only place in the New Testament you will see an instrument. And it's kind of interesting when you look at all three passages. The instruments are never played. They're never strummed. And in fact, I don't even know if you could say these are instruments because, again, this is all figurative language. It's not literal. I had a friend in college that said, Nathan, there was instruments in the Old Testament. There's going to be instruments in heaven. Why wouldn't there be new instruments in the New Testament? Well, how do you know there's going to be instruments in heaven? He is looking at passages like this and he's making that assumption. But let's look at these verses really quickly. Revelation 5:8. And when he had taken the scroll, Christ takes the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense. So they were holding a harp and bowls full of incense. And then John says, which are the prayers of the saints? Are these literal? The bowls of incense are really the prayers of the saints? Is this a literal bowl full of prayers? He's being figurative. He's using comparisons. He's using analogies. These aren't physical harps. This isn't a physical bowl holding spiritual prayers. He's using symbols and figures. And again, what is he doing with the harp? Well, he's not even playing it. Even if it was a literal harp, which it's not, he's not playing it. He's holding it. Revelation 14:2. In this one, you're going to see that the voices are compared to harps, the beautiful songs. He says, and I heard a voice from heaven. And again, notice the word like here. This isn't a literal thing. It means it's similar to something. The word like points out that it is something kind of like this. Okay? I heard the voice from heaven like the roar of many waters. It wasn't the roar of many waters, but it sounded kind of like that. And like the sound of a loud thunder. Well, it wasn't the sound of loud thunder, but it sounded kind of like that. And the voice that I heard was like the sound of harpists. Well, it wasn't the sound of harpists, but if you were going to try to describe it, it was kind of like that. He says they were playing on their harps. The word like indicates this was not a real harp. It was not a real thunder. It was not, these things are not real. They're figurative. He continues on in Revelation chapter 15, verse 2. And I saw what happened to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. These are the only three passages where you see instruments in the New Testament. And the harps mentioned here, are, as I've already mentioned, they're figurative. They symbolize singing or are compared to singing. They are never played in the book of Revelation. I want to go down to the quote from Dr. Everett Ferguson. He said, their only appearance in a worship context is in the book of Revelation, where, drawing upon the imagery of the temple. Now, why are they drawing upon the imagery of the temple? Because the temple was a Jewish thing, just like the instruments were Jewish. So drawing upon the imagery of the temple, the voices of the heavenly singers are compared to stringed instruments. The instruments symbolizing singing in the same way that the incense symbolizes prayer. These were not supposed to be literal things. They were figures. So let's go on back to our That was a side note. Let's go back to the lesson we're talking about, the principles we've learned. That silence is not permission. And this is a very important point. Because the Bible does not say, don't use musical instruments. We talked about this last week. Does that mean we have a green light? Because it doesn't specifically forbid it. We made this point last week. How big would the Bible have to be if every single thing you weren't supposed to do, He wrote down? Okay, don't have a Snickers and soda for the Lord's Supper. Don't have snickerdoodles and soda for the Lord's Supper. Don't have pizza and soda for the Lord's Supper. And he goes through this list of every. How big would the Bible have to be if he listed everything you're not supposed to do? But the truth is we understand that silence is not permission. We understand it. People understand it. But way too often, when we don't like something, well, we say, well, you didn't say I couldn't. You know, it's like you have your kid come in and they come up to you and you're busy, so you're doing something, and they said, hey, Mom, can I go to Joey's? And you don't respond because you've tuned them out because you're working. And then you realize they're gone. You're like, where'd they go? They come home an hour later. You said, where'd you go? I went to Joey's. Well, why'd you go to Joey's? Well, I asked you and you didn't say no. Is that permission? No, it's not permission. Let's look at a couple of other examples. Okay, a frequent comment on this discussion is that God did not forbid musical instruments. 55 miles an hour, which kind of comes at a weird time for me. The speed limit says 55 miles an hour. Does that mean you can go 56? 57? Well, you didn't say I couldn't go. I should have tried that one time when recently. Well, you didn't say I couldn't go 40 and a 30. The law says go 55. We understand that anything above that is, because we understand the law of silence, is forbidden. We understand that. If you go right outside this door, you're going to see a ladies' restroom and a men's restroom. Now, on the ladies' restroom, it doesn't say ladies, no men. It just says ladies. And likewise, on the men, it just says men. It doesn't say men, no ladies, please. Yet we understand that when this says men, that's for men. Only. It excludes the women. We understand that. So we understand that when God tells us, here's how I want you to sing, here's how I want you to praise me by singing, is everything else then excluded? If He's told us how we are to please Him, can we add something to that? We understand the power of silence. Dan Chambers, who is the gentleman I stole the sermon from, by the way, he made this comment. He said, because my primary goal in worship is to please God. And because I can only know what pleases Him if He tells me or shows me what pleases Him, and because He has neither told me nor shown me in the New Testament that He'd be pleased with the blast of praise from a trumpet or a praise composition from a piano, I'll just forego these expressions of praise when I worship Him. And then he quotes here from the book of Hebrews. He says, I'll stick with the fruit of lips. Dan Chambers summarizes this very, very well. Again, notice the underlined phrases. My primary goal should be to please God. Not you, not me. It's to please God. If that's the case, how am I supposed to know how to please Him? Because He's told me how to please Him. And since He's not shown me that I can please Him by doing these things, I better stick with trying to please Him by doing those things He has told me to do. This is my last pass. This is my last slide, and then the lesson is over. And again, you'll notice on the bottom, if you can read it, it says, this lesson has been adapted from a book called Where's the Piano by Dan Chambers. But I want to share this quote for you really quickly. I want to look at this passage really quickly. Paul said one more time, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Watch this. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Not to you. Not to the community, not to the world in general. Paul says, try to discern, try to figure out what's pleasing to God. And Paul told us earlier, didn't he, that I've told you how to please God. These principles aren't just supposed to be looking at musical instruments only, but I picked that because it is a frequent one to look at. And I want us to look at the Old Testament laws, the Old Testament principles that we learn from Old Testament scriptures, and I want to ask, are we doing what God has commanded? Are we doing more than God has commanded? Are we doing less than God has commanded? You know, God told us to love our enemy. Are we doing less than that? God told us that we are to worship Him in the spirit of love and truth. Are we doing less than that? We need to offer to God no less than He has commanded, no more than He has commanded. If you're here this evening and you have been struggling in anything at all, if you're having sins that you're having a hard time overcoming, if you've not yet been baptized into Christ, anything we can help with at all, we invite you to come as we sing a song that's been selected.